So God stirred among the Jews. They did this. They returned in 538 BC. They laid the foundation of the temple, and then due to some opposition from those around, they stopped. So the work ceased. So they only worked for about a year or so, and then that was it. Now, he reigned until 530, and Cambyses, his son, became king and ruled until 522 when he died. And then Darius became king after him, and now we come to Haggai. So Haggai places us in the second year of the reign of King Darius, or Darius, how you want to say that. This is when this begins. So we're in 520 BC, so there's no question. We know the reign of these kings and when they came to power. And in verse 1 of Haggai, we find this. In the second year of the reign of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So Haggai tells us exactly when God's word was revealed to him. He's one of the few in the Old Testament do that. We know exactly when that happened. It was August the 29th, actually, in 520 BC. And in the book of Haggai, there are essentially four occurrences of when God spoke to Haggai. He gives us the exact dates, which is very interesting. And yet, there's four kind of messages that he gives us, which takes place over about 4 months. And that's it. So August the 29th, October the 17th, and then the final two messages come on December the 18th. It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference when they're revealed, except it gives us a time placement for the harvest, which does come to play a little bit later. But the main problem for why God called Haggai to speak on his behalf was because the temple reconstruction had paused. So God sent back the Jews in 538 BC. It's now 520 BC. There's 18 years that have expired, and no work has continued on rebuilding the temple. And that's why they were sent back. So God leads Haggai to then go and call the people back to work. And so the four messages I'm just going to hit real quickly, because they're kind of like four little mini sermons in one go in this little book of two chapters. And you can read it in 6 minutes, and I'll do it at the end of the sermon. Well, I'll just read the whole book. It'll take 6 minutes. And the reason I'm doing this is because I had someone who said a few weeks ago, after you preached on, the minor prophets are very confusing to me, and you preached on a couple of them, and it made so much sense, and then you gave us some homework to go and actually read it, and I did, and it was very helpful. So he said, I wonder if preaching first and then reading might be a little bit more beneficial. So I'm trying to experiment today. You let me know if it's helpful to sort of lay the framework out and then hear God's word. So that's my aim. But the problem is, the mega theme of this book is, the work of rebuilding the temple has stopped. The people have laid it down. So something has happened, and Haggai is going to help call the people back to work. And so we see this in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. I'll just read this quickly. The word of the Lord of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins, meaning the temple? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, and you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So a couple of things are going on. We know there's been plenty of time that has elapsed. So why aren't they working? And we get a little hint here. God tells them, you're living in paneled houses, and yet my house lies in ruins. And what this symbolizes is that the people have suddenly begun to live for their own glory and not the glory of God. And so the time has elapsed. They're paneled houses. They're meaning you have the time, the skilled labor, and the extra money to put into luxurious additions to your own house, and you haven't even built a basic framework for the temple. So there's been enough time. So you have the skill, you've got the money, you have the ability, but where am I in your affections? And God is saying, you're now living for your own glory. You've forgotten me. You're living for your own glory, so I want you again to return and go up into the hills, get wood, and come and rebuild the temple. So they've delighted in their own glory, and they're not considering the glory of God. And so God calls them, and you heard this probably twice, consider your ways. That's the theme of this book. Consider your life. Think seriously and earnestly about how you're living, and then get busy and go up. So the call in this first message is essentially a call back to loving the glory of God more than your own glory. It's living for the glory of God rather than your own glory. And you'll notice that when that happens, when people turn away from considering God in their lives, life gets very frustrating. Look at verses 9 to 11. God says, you looked for much, but behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and the grain and the new wine and the oil on what the ground brings forth on man and beast and all their labors. So God is saying, I am sovereign over the crops. I am sovereign over your lives. I'm sovereign over everything. And because you have neglected me, life has suddenly become exceedingly frustrating. You eat, but you're never quite full. You drink, but your thirst is never satisfied. You have money, but never enough. You have a little savings, but it doesn't seem to linger. It just dribbles away. And so this perpetual frustration has come about because the people are neglecting their God. And the temple symbolizes the presence of God among his people. So that is the crucial point of which realizing that the symbol is of the temple stands for God's presence and the power of his name. So this first invitation, this first little message is, for whose glory are you living? That's the question. That's the inescapable question for all of us. For whose glory are you living? Is it your own or is it the Lord's? If it is the Lord's, he will bless you. If you are living for your own glory, you will become increasingly frustrated. That's the point of this first message. And these messages are marked by dates. So we know this message came on August 29th. This is the point at which God calls them to rebuild the temple. Resurrect that hope. Resurrect your affections to my heart. Resurrect your love for my glory and return again and build the house. So that's the first one. And the question for us today is, for whose glory are you living? Let that linger in your mind and ask yourself. The second message then comes in chapter 2, and it's essentially in verses 4 and 5. So let me read them to you. God says to them, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, so fear not. So God calls them to work and rebuild the temple, and then he says to them, I'm with you. I'm with you. So don't be discouraged. Don't fear. My spirit still remains in your midst. So they needed some encouragement. Why? Verse 3 gives us a hint. God says, who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory, meaning God's temple, and how do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? So there were people alive when the rebuilding of the temple were happening who had seen the first temple, which was Solomon's temple, in all of its glory, the gold-plated walls, the intricate carvings, all of the work that was poured into that, the gold lampstands, the golden table, the golden altar, all of the wealth and the goodness and the beauty and the construction that went into that first temple. There were those who were alive at this rebuilding of the temple who had seen the first one, and they're looking at what they're trying to rebuild. And they're thinking, this is pointless. This will never look like the first one. It will never be as glorious as Solomon's temple. We don't have the wealth. We don't have the resources that they have. We don't have the help. Solomon had Hiram sending him wood in order to cedar to build the temple. They have none of that. And so they're discouraged. They're looking at that which was great and comparing their work and saying, this is nothing in our eyes. This is like nothing. And I wonder, how many of you feel like that in life? How many of you feel like what you're doing is completely pointless? You find some great, I mean, a little guy like me could look at great preachers and think, that thousands will listen to them. What am I doing here? Right? I'm not doing it. Our lives are pointless. Some of you feel like that. All I do is change diapers all day, or I do the unseen things that no one sees, or I get the grunt work. Nobody cares. And yet God is saying here, the point of this is, I'm with you. My spirit is still in your midst. What we're doing is significant because God is with us. And I had breakfast this week with someone who was a great illustration of our little feeble efforts can do nothing. Come on up, you know who you are. And yet with God, some amazing things can happen, right? Our little tiny efforts can be magnified by the Lord to do wonderful things. So this is John Radovan, and he is a living sermon illustration for the moment.
Hi. Most of y'all know me. Some of you don't. I'm in the Air Force, and we had just come back from your sabbatical in Seattle on a different assignment. Most of y'all know my story is about 7 years ago, I wanted to get out of the Air Force. And I remember going to a conference and praying, God, I can't serve you here. It's so hard. It's a toxic environment. And it's just so hard to serve you. I feel like I'm alone. And I thought God was going to say, yes, I'm going to take you out and you're going to go out into the civilian world. And he said, no, this is where I want you, actually. You're exactly where I want you to be. I want you to be my standard bearer in the military, which is a weighty thing. And since that time, I've taken a work as worship approach and trying to see how God, how can I serve him in my job and the place that he has me as an Air Force. I'm not in ministry per se, but the Air Force is my ministry. And I was talking to Todd about how God pulled us away from hope and where we put down roots here and took us to Seattle, the Amazon. And as we went...
Amazon, the company, not the jungle.
Yes, the company. one thing I always try to look for is, God, why are you doing this? The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that when he gives me, moves us, he gives us a promotion or a bonus or whatever it is, a platform, it's for his glory. It's not for mine, for me to feel good about myself. So when I got to Amazon, I started saying, God, what am I here for? This is great. I love the free food, and I love the working backwards, and the company is phenomenal, but why do you have me here? And he hooked me up. One of my sponsors was Christian. And so we started where we got together and we prayed on the telecon. People across the company would go on, and we prayed for the company, we prayed for our leaders, we prayed for each other. And the platform that God had given me and the position he'd given me opened up some doors to where they said, hey, we're looking for speakers on human trafficking. And, suicide's a big problem. Do you know anybody? So I was able to actually, God opened some doors where I was able to bring some friends in. And, Naomi Zacharias, Ravi Zacharias' daughter came in, and she spoke on pornography when we're talking about human trafficking and the condition of the heart. Mm. And there are actually people in the crowd that responded back and said, one guy was a veteran with a service dog and said, look, my dog queued up, the emotions welling inside of me. And, God was able to use me while I was there at Amazon. And since coming back here, since that time when God spoke to me, I've had 3 moves. I've changed careers twice. I've gone from weather to acquisitions, and now I'm here at MIT doing artificial intelligence. And God is, I'm a strong believer, and what I hope everyone here can get is that God wants to use us where you are.
That's exactly right.
And if you can see God working in your everyday lives on why you're late for work, maybe traffic or something, maybe there's someone you're supposed to speak to or someone you could help, but that's my prayer every morning is, God, what can I do to serve you? Mm-hmm. What are you going to do today so I can bring glory to your name?
Yeah, amen. That's what I want you to hear. The sentence that I want you to think about is chapter 2, verse 4. Work, for I'm with you. wherever you are, in whatever your occupation God has called you to, whatever your work is, you can glorify the Lord. Look, be willing to be used by him and you can glorify him. Because God says it, work, for I am with you. And we know as the children of God, if you give your life to Christ and you surrender your life to God, he pours his spirit within his children. God gives himself to his children. And he causes you to come alive to him. And he is with you wherever you go. If you're his child, you can't get away from him. And so he's with you. So do your work. He's with you. His presence abides because his spirit is within us. So work, he is with you. That's the second message. The third one comes in verses 10 to 19. And it's a parable that's really confusing to understand. How many of you ever read the Bible and you think it's confusing? You're in good company. Well, this is one of them. All right, but you have to keep persevering and not give up. So the little story is a priest carries holy meat in its robe. And so God asks the question, does the meat make the robe holy? The answer is yes. But then God says, but does the robe, if it touches something else, does it make what it touches holy? And the Levites and the priests answer, no. And then God says, okay, what if someone becomes unclean by touching a dead body, ceremonially unclean? If they then touch something else that is good, does it become unclean because that person touched it? And do you know the answer? It's yes, it becomes unclean. If an unclean person touches something, then that thing becomes unclean. But holiness is not transmitted that way. That's the point. And so I'm trying to figure out, how do I explain this? Because it's a very confusing little parable. And so the question for you is, if I have a clean white glove and I stick it in this bowl of mud, does the mud get glovey or does the glove get muddy? Right? What happens if I stick my clean white glove? Does anybody want to shake my hand now? This is the nature of the world in which we live. You don't fall into righteousness by accident, but you do fall into sin. In a world that is dominated and broken by sin, it's really easy to become unclean. You have to do nothing in order to become a sinner. There's something else that has to happen internally in order for righteousness to come. And the people were working on the temple, and evidently they were thinking, we're doing some holy work, so we're holy. And God says, actually, your sin is defiling the very work that you're doing. Because he says in verse 17, they have not yet returned to him. Turn to him. I take that to mean their hearts are not fully in what they're doing. So they're building the temple. They obeyed, by the way. When Haggai said, rebuild the temple, they got to work. Within 3 weeks, they started working. And yet, partly what's happening in this third message is they're doing the work, but their hearts aren't there. They're going to church, but they can't wait to get out. They're living for the Lord on the outside, but in the inside, they'd rather be doing some other things. You could imagine what those things might be, right? Outwardly, we're serving God and we're doing wonderful things. Inwardly, I want to see that guy at work. I want to see him destroyed, right? We're thinking evil thoughts. So I think that's what's happening. What God is saying is, yes, thank you. Good that you're rebuilding the temple, but don't think that that's it. There's more heart work that needs to happen. Outward holy deeds do not automatically transform a heart into a holy and pure heart. There's more that needs to happen. And so God calls them to a transformation of their heart, meaning delight in my glory. Don't just let your religious observance be a duty to perform. Let it be a delight. When you serve God, don't do it with gritted teeth, is what he's saying. Right? You're doing a good work, but inwardly, do you delight in him? Do you love him, or are you just going through the motions? That's the call of this third message. And then the last one, the fourth one, is in verses 20 to 23. It's must be time for me to shut up. All right. The last message is that God has chosen you. And here's two verses. It's 21 to 23. And pay attention to the word governor. Right? Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. In verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Now, this governor was a descendant of David. He was in his line. And the use of the word, I'm going to make you like a signet ring, means I'm going to give you royal authority. But my point, that what leaped out at me was, he's the governor. That's a non-Jewish word with a non-religious role attached to it. And yet God says to him, I have chosen you to be a governor. He's the governor of the people, the governor of Judah, and I have chosen you. And what I want you to hear as we kick off a new year, sometimes these ministry year kickoffs are sort of arbitrary, but a new school year begins, new work season begins, new initiatives at work are launched. You're all going back with renewed enthusiasm. We hope that you had a good vacation over the summer. You've had a change in schedule, and now the fall has come. September's here, and it's time to get to work. It's time to get moving. And I want you to go back to work knowing God has chosen you to work, to do what it is that you have been called to do. Joseph was the vice president of Egypt. Daniel was a kind of like a secretary of state, more or less. Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman. And if you read the Bible carefully, Paul had a friend named Zenas who was a lawyer. And God said he has chosen all of his people in various professions. And I want you to go back to work hearing these words that Jesus says, I've chosen you. Go be the best programmer you can be. Go be the best doctor you can be for the glory of the Lord. Be the best investor you can be. Be the best cook or surgeon or classroom teacher or whatever it is that you do. Do it as unto the Lord. Because he's with you. Be the best student you can be. Be the best mother or father that you can be. I've chosen you. And we know this is true because God chooses to pour his spirit into his children. All of his children. He gives you his spirit. And so it is possible to do whatever it is that you do for the glory of the Lord. Paul says it, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything to the glory of the Lord. I want you to go to work this week with that on your mind. This is what Haggai says. I've chosen you. It's the end of this message. So God has chosen you. If you're his children, he's chosen you to be a living representation of him wherever you are. I know some of you have horrible work experiences. I've heard of it. Some of you have coworkers just across the partition that make your soul cringe. And yet, oh, the resources that God can provide for us. Do you know he can give you an abundance of patience that you just don't have? Do you know he can give you a burden for the people around you that will cause you to love them? And he can. He can make himself known to your coworkers through you. And I plead with you, see if this is true. So I'm going to read this whole little book. It'll take me 6 minutes. And I want you to think and process and see what you've heard. Is this here? Is there anything for me? So I'm going to read. I want you to listen and pray. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and on all their labors. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord had God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord, Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and it touches and touches with the fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact of a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priests answered and said, it does become unclean. And then Haggai said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every worker of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to you a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all of the products of your toil with blight and mildew and hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. So consider from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. And the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai, the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots of their riders. And the horses and the riders shall go down, every one of them by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So are you living for your glory or for the Lord's? Can you go to work this week trusting that the Lord is with you and not think that your work is insignificant? If he's with you, he's helping you. Can you not think that doing a holy thing will automatically transform your heart? Can you examine and consider your heart and turn your heart wholly towards the Lord? Because this is the Lord who says, even in the waywardness of the people, he says, I will bless you. From this day forward, I will bless you. And that is a great promise. And I wonder, will you accept it? Will you let it be your promise that you'll trust the goodness of this great God, whose name is Yahweh, and who sent his son, who is Yeshua, who is Jesus, who died and was resurrected. So God called the people to rebuild the temple, and yet he called his son to rebuild a new temple, one from his body, rose up from the dead and conquered death so that we could have eternal life. This is the God who we're invited to trust in. So I wonder today, can you resurrect your faith in the Lord? Your trust in him? Can you cry out to him and say, Lord, my faith is like a little ruins. You help me rebuild it. Look to him and he will resurrect your faith and trust in him. He will resurrect your ability to be good at work so that you can glorify him in all that you do. So this is the Jesus who rose from the dead, victorious over all things, so that we could live a life of victory. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And as we sing, would you move in our hearts? As we glorify you in song, by your Spirit, would you move and touch us so that our hearts are wholly dedicated to you and that faith and hope and love are built up within us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.